Hey guys, well, if you've got a Bible, you'll need your Bible open to Matthew 22 as we look at that passage. I'm just going to get set up here for a second and then we will jump in. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us through it and that, Lord, we would respond rightly to what we hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know anything about me, you know that I love guitars. That's the thing I do. I think boys have their toys and my guitars. And one of the things I love to do on a day off occasionally is to go what I call on a guitar safari, where I go to a bunch of guitar stores and play a bunch of guitars that I'll never own because I'm not rich. But the other week I went to one guitar store, and this one guitar store, I know the guys pretty well. We actually talk about guitars, but we'll talk about deeper things. And I can remember talking with them about how COVID has affected their business. And they said when COVID really hit, everyone took some reduction in pay. They went from working 5 days a week to three, and they were expecting maybe even to close the store down. And I said, well, how's it gone? And he said, well, it's actually gone the opposite. There's been some weeks and some months that it's felt like you know, the weeks and months before Christmas. We've just been run off our feet. In fact, everyone's working back full time. And even the down months, you know, we're still selling 80% of what we were selling. And I said, do you know why that is? And they were like, oh, actually, we don't know why everyone's come to buy some stuff. And then I went in there a couple of weeks later and we were talking once again. They said, we figured out why there's this big, you know, why we're selling more and everything. I said, well, how did you figure it out? And they said, well, we actually took the average age of the people that were buying, you know, guitars and amps and stuff then, you know, a few years ago, and we compared it to the average age now. And what we found is that the average age of the buyers has gone up by about 30 years. So a couple of years ago, the average age was about 23 of someone buying stuff there. And now it's 50 to 55. And we're like, well, what's happened? And they all talked about how they were talking with all these men who were buying guitars and stuff, mainly men. And they were saying, with COVID hit, it's made them think about their life and think about why they're spending so much time on things that they don't really enjoy. They're spending so much time at work, and when they realize that if they quit or they retire, they'd just be replaced. And so what they're doing, they're cutting back on things that they don't really need to do, and they're spending more time in hobbies and stuff like that. And so what do? They go down and, you know, they spend $6,000 on a bunch of guitar gear or whatever they do. And it's interesting to hear that, because what a lot of sociologists have told us is that kind of thing is happening all around the world, in the Western world. That the Western world, because of COVID, is now thinking about what really matters in life. And so many people are thinking, well, why am I putting this time into my job when I've got my family, my hobbies or whatever? But a lot of people are thinking about their spiritual lives. In fact, I was talking to one of the booksellers down at the Macquarie Centre, and I said, since COVID has hit, what has been your biggest increase in sales? What section of the bookstore? And they said, oh, undoubtedly spirituality. Everyone is buying books on spirituality because they think, well, COVID has so shown us that this world is kind of broken and this world is not all there is. There needs to be more. And so people are searching. They're going on spiritual quests in the privacy and safety of their own home to find out God, whoever God is, whether it be a he or a she or an it or the spiritual forces out there. And can I just say to you, maybe that's you today, but can I say the beautiful thing about the God of the Bible is that you don't need to go on a quest to find him. In fact, he comes to you with an invitation, not only an invitation to know him, but an invitation for you to be with him for eternity. And the picture in the Bible that is kind of like a metaphor of being with him for an eternity is this metaphor of this great banquet. All the way through the Bible, there's this picture of this great banquet. And Jesus here tells of a great wedding banquet. And just to let you know what I'm thinking about as we look through it, I think it's pretty clear that the wedding banquet is that banquet at the end of the age where God calls all people to himself after Judgment Day. And he's inviting all of us to be with him for eternity. And because of that, I think the king here is God, the God of the Bible, and the son or the prince in the story is Jesus. And so with that in mind, we're going to see three things. We're actually going to see three different kind of invitations or responses to invitations. We're going to see a rejected invitation. We're going to see a gracious invitation. And we're going to see a neglected invitation. A rejected invitation, a gracious invitation, and a neglected invitation. Let's have a look at the first point, a rejected invitation. Let's have a look from verse 2 of chapter 22. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, back in this day, a king, if he's putting on a wedding banquet, this is the thing that you want to go to, right? Like, this would have been the best, party ever. Not only that, this would have gone on for a number of days. It's something silly to reject. But also, if a king threw a party, what would happen is they wouldn't send out RSVP, invites through an email or something. A servant would go to you and say, "You are required to come in 3 weeks to the king's wedding banquet," or something like that. And you would say yes or no. And then, because there wasn't diaries or anything back then they would send out a second servant to say, "Everything is ready, so please come." And so, when we read here, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, they have already said yes. Because you wouldn't say come to people who have already said no. So they have RSVP'd and said yes. They have clicked on Facebook and said, "We are coming." And yet, do you see what they are doing? Verse 3, at the end of verse 3, they refused to come. They said, "No, we don't want to have anything to do with it." And so what does the king do? Have a look at verse 4. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Now, you're probably reading that and you're going, "Well, oxen and fattened cattle? Yeah, I'll take a pass on that because that doesn't sound too appetizing." But back in that day, this is like saying, "Hey, guess what? You know what I've done? I've gone down to the most expensive restaurant, maybe Aria in the city, and I booked it out. You can have whatever you want to eat and you can have whatever you want to drink for a number of days. This is a huge deal. This is great." And yet, what do they do? Have a look at verse 5. "But they have paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business." So you've got a group of people here that are like, "Oh, who cares?" And they just go to the mundane things of life, one to his business, one to his field. Now, here's the thing. You'd think that if a king is having a wedding banquet, you can just leave your business for a couple of days, maybe leave your field for a couple of days. But no, these guys ignore the king and his gracious invitation, and they just go about the mundane things of life. But it actually gets worse. Have a look at verse 6. "The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." Not only do some just ignore and go back to their normal life, some are saying, "I want to show my contempt for the king by killing the servants." And so what does the king do? Verse 7. "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Judgment came." And right judgment. The king obviously loved the servants and he says this is justice. And so once again, remember that Jesus here is telling a story and he's basically saying that we're all invited to this great banquet, this wedding feast of the end of the ages. God is inviting you and me to be with him for eternity. And you see the two responses. Think about it in our days. Verse 5. paid no attention, and goes to the field, goes through his business. I call that the Aussie response, because most Aussies, when you think about God, they're just like, I couldn't be bothered, I'll just go about my normal mundane life. That's what I'll do. I'll just go to my work and my family, it doesn't really matter. Even though there's an invitation. I found a perfect illustration for this morning, actually. After the 9 a.m. service, I go and pick up my son, Niels. And, you know, at Sunday school, my kids get taught the same thing that I preach on and that kind of thing. So I'm over there, and Niels is playing Beyblades with his... I don't get it, so don't ask me. But he's playing Beyblades with his friends. And I think Megan said, oh, tell your dad what you looked at. You know, what is this? And they had these invitations. He goes, yeah, it's an invitation from God. But Beyblades, you know, that kind of thing. And isn't that what Aussies do? We go, oh, well, invitation from God, but hey, work. An invitation from God, but hey, anything else but. We just ignore it. Or we're flat out hostile to it. Well, we hear of God and his gracious invitation, but we hate him. So we don't want to have anything to do with him. And therefore, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because we rejected the king. Reminds me a bit of Teddy. Teddy was a six-year-old. He was 5 years old, and his mom said, "For your sixth birthday, we can give you some. You know, you can have a choice of how we celebrate it. You know, we can take you to Disney World or Legoland, or if you want, we can throw you a party for your sixth birthday, and we can invite your friends around." And he chose to have a party with his friends. And so they booked out a local pizza place where there's arcade games and bowling and stuff like that, because Teddy loved pizza. They got the invitation sent out and made sure to say, hey, RSVP by this date. The RSVPs came back, 15 people were coming. And so it was looking to be a great time. You know, on the day they were preparing all, you know, the lolly bags and all this kind of stuff. And they went to the place, the pizzeria, and no one came. In fact, here's a photo of Teddy right here. Fifteen people RSVP'd to a six-year-old boy's birthday. No one came. His mom took a photo of Teddy, and one of the family members said, "You should put that online with what happened." And just before she went to bed, as you know, she was crying and weeping, and she put that on bed, you know, on Facebook. When she woke up, this photo and the post with it got shared 12,000 times. In fact, there was such an outrage that community leaders said, "Oh, we've got to make this better." You know, Teddy was taken to a Phoenix Suns game and all this kind of stuff. So it worked out in the end. But so many people were furious. I mean, how dare you say you're coming to Teddy's sixth birthday party and you don't come? Like, so many people were angry, and they were going, justice needs to be done. The parents need to be held accountable. Because how dare you RSVP and you don't come? And here's the thing. God is saying to you, come. Come to my party for all eternity. Come and be with me for all eternity. And we reject him. And can you see why he's angry? See, the irony here is this. So many of us here, when we saw Teddy's face, we were angry at that, right? And rightfully so. But when it comes to us rejecting God's invitation, we go, oh, well, God shouldn't be angry. Really? Why? Why do you think it's okay to be angry over a rejected invitation of a six-year-old's birthday party and not the king of the universe who's created you and given you everything? See, the question is, what are you going to do with God's invitation? Are you going to put things in front of God like work and money and family and just ignore him? Are you going to be hostile to God, or are you going to be a person who accepts God's invitation? Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And as we've seen, judgment is right. So there's the gracious, there's the rejected invitation, sorry. And let's have a look at the gracious invitation. Let's have a look at verse 8 with me. And then he said, that is the king, said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled. Notice where the king sends the servants. He sends to the street corners, to those people. The street corners were pretty much places where the people that you wouldn't want to hang around with were. And in fact, he goes on to say that the servants invited the bad as well as the good. Those people who you would not have at a party like this, the servants invited in. And guess what? The wedding hall is filled with all these people. The bad as well as the good. The criminals, the people, the society is rejected. And they're all there. It reminds me of Kathleen Gourley. On the 24th of June 1990, it was meant to be a special day for her. It was meant to be her wedding day. And unfortunately, 2 months before that, her groom, she didn't know that it was coming, he actually just said, look, I'm calling it off the wedding, I don't want to marry you. And then cut off all communication. And Kathleen was trying to work out what she's going to do. She went to the place that she was going to have the wedding reception at, and she went to them because she paid $5,800 for the wedding reception, and they said, sorry, you can't get all that back. You can only get back about $1,350. Sorry, you signed a contract. I'm sorry about that. And so she wondered what she was going to do. So she decided that she was going to ring up all these homeless places, these homeless shelters and drug rehabilitation places, and said, please bring your people here. We're going to feed them. We're going to have a celebration. And so on the 24th of June 1990, the place where she was meant to be celebrating was packed. These people who would be scrounging around in dumpsters for food were treated to the best food. In fact, the reception hall named the dishes on the menu in honor of the would-be groom. My favorite, one of the things they called, one of the dishes was spineless chicken, which is pretty funny. But this story got told all around the world. It was very famous because all the people who you didn't think would come to a wedding banquet, they're all there. Homeless people, crack addicts, single mums, all there. And everyone was blown away by this lady's gracious invitation. The beautiful thing about this story is that it echoes God's gracious invitation to you and I. That we should see ourselves as those people that the king invites, those people who are out of step with the king, and yet he invites us in. This is by sheer grace alone. This is an undeserved gift. You were not invited because you're fantastic or you're a morally great person. I wasn't invited. But God sees us with all our brokenness and flaws, and through the death of Jesus, he invites us to be with him for eternity. It's sheer grace alone. It's amazing grace alone. Our world actually says that we shouldn't think of ourselves like that. We should have more self-esteem. We should think of ourselves as a far greater person or something like that. In fact, it was interesting this morning as I was looking through Facebook as I was eating my breakfast, and one of my school friends put a post up and was talking to all her girlfriends, I guess, and she was saying, don't worry about comparing yourself to a model or something. You're perfect the way you are. In every way, you are perfect. And as I read that, I was like, I'm not sure I want to think of myself in every way as perfect. Because imagine trying to live up to perfection. It would crush you, wouldn't it? Our world says you're perfect in every way. And I know when people say that, they're trying to build up self-esteem. But really, if you really take that on board and try to be perfect in every way, it's going to destroy and crush you. But here's the thing. If you come to God and you say, I am lowly, but your grace has saved me, it's going to change your life for the better in four ways. Let me tell you about those four ways. First of all, joy. If you think of yourself as lowly and not deserving of anything, when you get good things in your life, you'll see it as a gracious gift that you'll be totally thankful for. But if you're on the opposite end and you think of yourself as someone who is deserving of a bunch of things, when good things come into your life, you'll just expect it. And so the question is, do you want to be joyous? Second of all, measuring up. Our world says you've got to measure up to all these different criteria to be a great husband or a great father or a great person at work or whatever. But if you realize that Jesus is saying to us today, you can't measure up, you don't measure up. And yet, because of my death on the cross for you, I have measured up for you in your place. The great thing about that takes the pressure off you. You don't have to measure up because Jesus has done it for you. Thirdly, other people. If you think of yourself as lowly, here's what you're never going to do. You're never going to look down on somebody else. Because why are you going to look down on somebody else when you're at their level yourself? So you can love someone who has vastly different beliefs to you because you realize that you're saved by grace alone. It was nothing because of anything that you've done. And lastly, church. I remember my parents saying to me when I was a teenager, they weren't Christians at the time, but hence you go to church because you're a good Christian or something like that. I was like, oh, okay, yes, I do. And I remember talking to a lady at church and we were talking about why we come to church. And I said, well, I go to church because I'm a good Christian. And I can remember her saying, oh, okay, I don't go to church because I'm a good Christian. In fact, I go to church because I'm a weak, sinful Christian. And I was like, really? Yeah. She said, I consider myself a weak, sinful Christian. And I need God's grace and mercy to not only deal with my sin, but also to help me to live into the future. And so I come to church because I am a weak, sinful Christian. And I need to be reminded of God's grace once again. And I need to remind myself that God has dealt with my sin and by His grace He's given me power to live into the future. That's why I come to church. Now, if you take that mindset when it comes to church, won't church change for the better? That you're not here because out of obligation. You're not here because you're down on a roster. You're not here for any of those reasons, but you're here because you're a weak, sinful Christian who needs to be reminded of God's grace. That you'll come to church going, today, again, I get to be reminded of God's grace and how much He's done for me. I get to be reminded that I live in His power and strength alone. I get to sing and get my heart back in line with the gospel. See, if you get this, church will be revolutionized for the better for you. You'll see serving as a way to remind other people about that, not because you're just down on the roster. So can I ask you, how do you see yourself? Without Jesus, do you see yourself as a strong, morally great person, or do you see it how Jesus is really describing us on the fringes of morality and society? And if we think of ourselves like that, we will be blown away by God's grace and it will transform every part of our lives. What kind of life do you want to live? God's grace saves us not only for eternity, but it also changes our lives now for the better. Well, that's a gracious invitation. Let's have a look at the last thing, a neglected invitation. Have a look at verse 11 with me. He says this, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend? The man was speechless. So you've got a guy here who obviously didn't get the memo that he needed to change to wear better clothes. And he rocked up to the king's wedding, or sorry, the prince's wedding, in shorts and maybe thongs. That's what he was wearing. And so notice how the king responds to him. He asks, how did you get in here, friend? There's love that the king has for him. But this man was speechless. He knew he'd been caught out. He knew he wasn't prepared for the wedding banquet. And so what happens to him? Have a look at verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He came under judgment because he did not fit the part. He was not ready. He was totally, totally out of place. This reminds me of a guy named Karl Power. Now, I want you to have a look at this photo that's coming up on the screen. Now, Karl Power is a bit of... He was kind of a larrikin. He's kind of toned down. But what he used to do was he used to get dressed up in the garb of professional teams, and he would run out there and get a photo taken in the team. So this is a photo of Manchester United, and they're from April 18th, 2001, and they're about to play in the Champions League against Bayern Munich. And Karl Power is this guy right on the left. You can kind of tell that he doesn't fit in, even though he's wearing the garb. He's a bit... He doesn't look like a massively great athlete. And then in this next photo, he gets found out. They're all like, who is this guy, right? He gets totally found out. Just like this guy in Jesus' story. Karl Power got found out. And this guy got found out. You can take that photo down. Now, here's the thing. Once again, putting it in the context of eternity, I think what Jesus is trying to say is that you can get invited, even think yourself as being in, but still be on the outer. See, the problem with the guy in this parable is not that he was wearing shorts, but that he was short on faith and repentance. That is, I think what Jesus is trying to say, he lacked faith in the Lord Jesus himself and the repentance that goes along with faith. He may have been a person who acted some way like he should be there, but he shouldn't be. And my greatest fear is that for so many of us in this room, or some of us in this room, we will get there on that last day and we will be found to wearing shorts at the great wedding banquet of the ages. But it's not that we're wearing shorts. We will be short on repentance and faith. We would have come to church out of obligation and duty because we are good Christians. But our hearts won't have been changed. So many of us, I think, come to church out of a religious obligation or duty. Because religion says, if you scrub yourself up, you'll be right with God. The gospel says, you can't be right with God on your own merits. So God forgave you. Religion says what you need is just kind of to look better on the outside. The gospel says you need a new heart. Can I ask you about your heart today? Has God given you a new heart? Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus? And have you shown in your life that faith is genuine by repentance? I think what Jesus is saying here is that there are going to be people on that last day who are found out because they didn't ultimately have faith in the Lord Jesus and they didn't repent of their sin. What about you? What about you? See, the great news of Jesus is this, that we can be welcomed into God's eternal banquet because Jesus on the cross was rejected by the Father. Our eyes can open in faith because Jesus' eyes closed in death. Our heart can go from a heart of stone to a living heart because Jesus' heart stopped beating. The way to get a new heart is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. So here's what I want you to do. if you don't know whether you have truly put your faith in Jesus, maybe talk to someone around you. Talk to me. But better yet, talk to God. Tell him that you're unsure whether you've done that. Tell him that you want a new heart, that you want to trust in him. You don't want to go into heaven or judgment day neglecting the invitation of Jesus. But let's have a look at this last line to finish up. Have a look at verse 14. Jesus says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." That's kind of a weird place to end it, isn't it? Because Jesus has been talking about the choice that we make, whether to reject God or not. And here he ends up with saying, well, God's inviting heaps, and he chooses. So how does he say, through 13 verses of a parable, we choose, and then at the end he says, God chooses. So I think what Jesus is saying, I think in the mind of Jesus, God choosing us or we choosing him are two sides of the same coin. In fact, what I would say is that God works our lives so that we would choose him. See, it's a bit like this. I remember a mate of mine, he started to go out with this girl. They were going out for about 3 months. And he talked to us and he said, "Oh, I'm going to propose this weekend." And we were like, "Are you crazy? You've only been going out for 3 months. You haven't met her parents, you know, all this kind of stuff." And we're like, "Have you even talked about this with her?" He goes, "Oh, no, I haven't chatted with her, but it's going to be a surprise." And I was like, "I don't think you should do it." We were like, "Don't do it," right? But he goes, "Don't worry, I'm setting up the whole night so that she will definitely say yes." And we're like, "Oh, it's going to be bad." Because that phrase sounds a bit stalkerish. And so we were like, "Don't do it," but he went ahead with it. Anyway, he took her to Sydney Observatory one night and paid for the whole thing to be his and got her to, they had this screen where they showed this star. And she goes, "That's such a beautiful star." And he goes, "Guess what? I paid for them to name this star after you." "Oh, wow, that's cool." Then they went off to this really fancy restaurant where they had a view of the harbour and she's blown away. They then went to the place where they had their first kiss and he got down on one knee and he said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "No." No, she said yes, actually. Sorry, I was just saying who was awake, right? You know, she said yes. Now, here's the thing, right? Did she have, was it 100% her choice to say yes? Of course it was. It was 100% her choice to say yes. But did he set up the night so that she could only say yes? On one level, yes. See, it was totally her place to say yes or no. And yet he had set up the night so that there will be only one right response. What God has done with our lives is set up our lives so that we would freely choose him. So that Jesus can say, for 13 verses, make sure you choose God. And at the end, say, "Hey, God's the God who chooses," because they're two sides of the same coin. So here's what we shouldn't do. Don't get worried about whether God's chosen me. Just choose God and live for him because of his grace. And at the end of the ages, you will praise God for his choice of you. So what are you going to choose today? God has given you this great invitation. Are you going to choose him? Are you going to reject him or say yes to him? And if you say yes, are you actually going to have faith in him and have the repentance that comes along with faith? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a gracious God. You are a God that lovingly has saved us. Lord, help us to graciously choose you and bring our lives in accordance with that choice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.